He'll know us, and of course all the other saints of God will be there, and that will make it heaven, amen, not just what's there, but who's there, and the way that it's going to be, amen. Praise the Lord. One Lord, one Master, one Ruler, amen. And He is righteous, praise the Lord. How beautiful heaven must be. All right, I'm glad to see you out tonight, this chilly February wintry night. Praise the Lord, spring's just around the corner, amen. God told Noah, as long as the earth stood as it was, that there would continue to be summer, winter, and fall, and spring. And thus it has been so. One day it's going to stop. And like Brother Hunter said, it'll be just right all the time. Amen. What a glory, what a glory. We'll really be spoiled then, won't we? This air conditioning and heating's got us already bound down. And oh, amen, we will be. But I tell you, amen. Well, sometimes we're prone to spoil our children. Well, amen, God's just that way too. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. Thank you for coming. Open your Bibles tonight now to the book of Leviticus chapter 21 as we continue our studies through the Word of God, our travels through the truth. Now, we talked in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 about the sanctity of the blood. We talked in chapter 18 about the sanctity of the sexual relationship. We talked in chapter 19 about the sanctity of society. We talked last Sunday night about the sanctity of justness or righteousness in society. And in chapter 21, and we'll be going on into chapter 22, next time we'll be talking about the sanctity of the priesthood. So tonight in chapter 21, we're going to cover just 2 points, told you I wouldn't be long, concerning the sanctity of the priests. I want to just focus on one verse to start with to give you an idea of what it's about. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "But he shall not defile himself." Now look, why? "Being a chief man among his people to profane himself or to make himself common or ordinary." Now, whether it's waging a war, whether it's selling something, whether it's building a church or any other process that requires more than one individual, leadership is always a requirement. Somebody has to take the reins. Somebody has to lead in that process. Now, that's what he's saying here in chapter 21, that the priests are to be different from the ordinary or the common people. It's not that they are better than the ordinary or common people, but there is more that is required of them because of the position that they hold. Now, we're all the same in Christ Jesus. The New Testament makes that clear. However, it also makes it clear that we differ in our gifts and our abilities. That's obvious. And in our callings. And the Bible says He has placed them in the body as it pleased Him. And so God's made a difference between the priests, and we're going to see the high priest also. And He describes them as being chief among His people. In other words, they were the leaders. Now, you should know that there were certain individuals that were anointed in the Bible. The priests and prophets and kings were all anointed of God. The king was anointed of the priest. The king was instructed by the prophet. And so this anointing meant that they were chosen people. Now, being the leaders of the people, they were to be the examples of the people as well as their spiritual leaders. No spiritual teaching is of any value unless it is confirmed and conformed in the leader's life. And so the Bible makes that plain here in the book of Leviticus and also in other places. Now, unfortunately, in the nation of Israel, the priesthood declined, and as a result of it, the people strayed. So before we read our scripture tonight, I want you to go to the book of Hosea. If you'll find the major prophet Isaiah and go forward, you will find Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea comes right after the book of Daniel. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, partially a scripture we're familiar with, we're going to see this relationship between priest and people and what it became. Hosea chapter 4 and beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about the priest. Who's responsible for instruction and leadership and example? The priest. Verse 7. "As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the priest and the glory that they bore in the garments that God provided for them and the ministry that they were partakers of. Verse 8. "They eat up the sin of my people." In other words, they're just as sinful as anybody else that's around. "And they set their heart on their iniquities." Now look at verse 9. "And there shall be, as a result, like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doing." So what's he saying? That like the priest is, so the people are. In other words, what he's saying, you can tell no difference between the priest and from the common people. They had all been consumed in sin. Now, the blame that he puts in that passage there is not upon the people as much as it is the priest. And so, that's why in Leviticus 21, God begins here talking about the sanctity of the priest. In chapter 21, we're going to cover two areas. First of all, the family life of the priest, and then we're going to cover the physical limitations of the priest. Some of these things seem harsh to us, but when we go back and realize why God said these things, then we begin to understand. Amen. God is very discriminating. All right. If you look in verses 1 through 9, there we find the description of the priest or the sons of Aaron. In verses 10 through 24, you'll find the description there of the high priest or Aaron and the one who was to succeed him. Now remember that there was only one high priest, and he was the only individual that could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. The rest were there to assist him in the ministry and the offering of sacrifices. Now, so understand that verses 1 through 9 detail the sons of Aaron are simply the priests. In verses 1 through 5, we'll see how that the priests are to conduct themselves in matters of mourning because of death. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother, and for his sister, a virgin," who is still a virgin, "that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh." And so what we see described in verses 1 through 5 is the required conduct of the priest in the area of mourning for the loss of somebody. In other words, a funeral. Somebody has died nearby. And so he says, listen, the priest cannot be defiled. Now, what was one of the things that a priest could not do? Also that a Nazarite could not do, we're going to find out in the book of Numbers. He could not touch anything that was dead, whether it was a beast or whether it was an individual. If he did, he was rendered what? Unclean. Therefore, he couldn't go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, as a priest, he could not minister. And so, it says here that these individuals, if their mother died, their father died, their son, a daughter, a brother or a sister, if they died, he was allowed to attend the funeral and to mourn for them. Now, being a son of Aaron, being a priest but not the high priest, then he would be excluded from the tabernacle for the required period of time. And, of course, being there were others, then they could take his place. However, the high priest, it was not so, as we're going to find, as we read about him. Also, we find that in verse 5, they were to not express their mourning in certain ways. It said there they were not allowed to make baldness on their head or shave their head, nor shave off the corner of their beard, which would make it somewhat unsymmetrical and quite obvious something was wrong with his head, nor were they to make any cuttings in their flesh. Now, you see, these were the practices of the heathen, the Canaanites. They would do these things as representations of their mournings and their grief. And we find in 1 Kings chapter 18, whenever Elijah was on the Mount of Carmel there with the prophets of Baal in the grove, as they cried out unto their God for him to answer by fire, after a while, when there was no response, the Bible said they began to cut themselves. And so we see that these were practices of idolatrous people. And the Bible makes it pretty plain to us that these types of actions were prompted by demonic spirits. We found already in the book of Leviticus that the worshiping of idols, thou shalt no more worship devils. Now, what was he talking about? He's talking about idol worship, which is prompted by demonic spirits. It was interesting that when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, having calmed the storm with his disciples in the boat, they reached the coast of a place called Gadara. That was a place where the descendants of the tribe of Gad resided. And there he found one amidst the tombs who was demon-possessed with a legion of demons. That means at least 2,000 evil spirits. And the Bible said that he couldn't be bound by fetters and chains. He broke them. He cast himself against the stones. He cast himself into the fire, thus trying to destroy his flesh. He was cut and beaten. Now, that's the result of demonic spirits, amen, in idolatry. And so he said, you're not to carry on like that. Rather, we find that people in the Bible, in the Old Testament primarily, mourned by putting sackcloth and ashes upon themselves. It was an outward picture of sorrow or grief. We find it in Job's life, in the book of Job, when he lost all of his children. That was the way that he expressed his grief. And that was condoned by God because that was an expression of humility and also sometimes of repentance. We find that in the case of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. And so even in the aspect of mourning over a loved one, the priesthood was not to be like the rest of the people. He could only mourn for the closest of kin, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or sister. Now, in verses 7 and 9, we find the conduct of the priest with reference to marriage. Look in verse number 7. We'll come back to 6. We're not skipping it. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Skip to verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And so we see here how God even instructs the priest with reference to his marriage. Now, this tells me right off the bat that celibacy in a priesthood was not God's idea. It may be man's idea. And I'm not saying that celibacy is wrong. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if a man could live and survive without being married, he'd be a good thing for him to do. But he said if he cannot, let him marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. But we find that God gave no instructions concerning celibacy in his priesthood. Here we see it's obvious that God did condone them to marry. However, there was restrictions in their marriage. There were directions, if you will, in their family life, even as comes down to their marriage. They shall not take a wife, the Bible says, that is a whore. That's a Bible word. It's kind of rough, but there it is. Or profane. She makes holy things common, and she'll make him that way. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. In other words, he could not marry a woman who had been given a writ of divorce that we have not got to yet. We will deal with a little bit later. But what are we seeing here? We're seeing that the priest in his family life is to be an example to everyone else in whatever he does. His actions around his family involving death, his action in his family revolving around who he is to marry. And so we find that even if his daughter was to fall and become profane and play the harlot, that there was a severe execution that was to fall upon her head. God wanted the family of the priest to be an example of a sanctified, set apart individual and group of individuals for his service, not only to teach and instruct, but to be an example to those that beheld the way that they conducted themselves. Now, that's nothing that we ought not be able to comprehend or to understand, for we find it even confirmed in the New Testament. If you want to look in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, we can see the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving direction for the leadership in the church. You might say the chief ones in the church, not any better, not any higher as far as their person being, just simply that they hold a particular position due to their ability and calling of God that's been placed upon them. Two leaders in the church, it mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They are the pastor, who is referred to here as a bishop. That Greek word literally means the under-shepherd or a shepherd, if you will, a little shepherd. And then there is the deacon. But look in verse 1, 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, and I don't think of the Catholic bishop with the head and all that, not at all what this means. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Now, can you see the parallel here between this scripture and what we read in Leviticus 21? God said the very same thing about the priest there. Now, there's been some debate for years, and it shall go on for years, about just what the expression husband of one wife means. If you were to break it down, the Greek into the literal, it simply means that he is a one-woman man. Now, that doesn't mean one at a time. A lot of people have said that to me. Well, I only have one wife, but, you know, in the past I've had five others. That is not what this means. This means that he is a man that has had one wife all of his life. Okay. That's what he's talking about in Leviticus. I mean, if you were to take and compare the two, then you would see that in Leviticus 21, it literally says he's not to marry another woman that had been put away. And so we can see the parallel there. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Now look at verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house. We talked about that in Leviticus 21. How that not only was he to be an example, but his household was to be an example. Look, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Why? Verse 5 explains it. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, does that make any sense to you whatsoever? That if a man cannot handle the finances in his own house, if he can't pay his own bills, if he can't take care of his own family, if he cannot guide that family, not only spiritually, but to guide them faithfully in the other matters of life, what business does he have trying to rule the house of God? Now, that's exactly what it means there. And so if a man cannot conform to these things, then he has no business trying to be a pastor of a church, trying to lead that church. Very well. Very well. Now, if you'll notice in the middle there, there's that word blameless. Well, obviously, none of us are blameless in the perfect sense. What he's saying is, he's an individual that nobody can come to with an accusation. A man that had been married two or three times, somebody could come with an accusation and say, he's been married several times, and so, you can blame it on the departed party all you want to. We don't know what took place in the marriage. I don't know what happens at your house, and you don't know very much about what happens at my house. The only thing that you can discern is that the fact that we stay together and we seem to be somewhat amicable in public circles. That's it. I mean, we may tear the door hinges off at the house. You don't know that. But what it's saying there is that it's somebody that somebody can't come in here and say, listen, your pastor is a thief. Your pastor is immoral. Your pastor is doing this wrong and so on and so forth. That's what he's trying to say about the priesthood in the Old Testament. They were not only to be the leaders, they were to be the examples to the people. Therefore, the man that would be a pastor needs to try to be an example to the best of his ability. Not a novice, lest being lifted with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Good report of them that are without. Has no outstanding red bills, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise, the deacons, if you go on down through there, it gives much similar qualifications, except the Bible says about him that he is not given to much wine. So I guess that means that he could take a little nip, whereas the pastor can. Amen. I don't know. But they, as you can see there, they are to be the examples. And by the way, you cannot read Leviticus 21 nor 1 Timothy 3 and be real comfortable about women pastors. Women preachers, yes, they are to go out and preach the gospel in the highways and hedges. They can do that. But pastoring a church, I do not believe that women pastors are biblical or scriptural. There's much controversy about that today. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. I look for some differences, some changes very much in the Catholic Church when we get a new pope. And that can't be long because that man's pretty old. Things are going to change before very long. Okay, back to the book of Leviticus. You see that how he was to conduct himself in mourning, how he was to conduct himself in marriage. Verses 6 through 8 tells how he is to conduct himself in his ministry as a family. Verse number 6, they shall be holy unto their God and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. Verse number 8, thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offers the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Here's what he's saying. These offerings that are brought before God, what's the main requirement? I mean, before you can even get started, what is the requirement? They must be without blemish. Therefore, they are perfect sacrifices. And so what he's saying here is that a perfect sacrifice cannot be offered except by a perfect man. Now we know, not sinless, perfect, there was only one. But one who before his people conducts himself as one who is worthy of being their example. Not simply teaching, but living that which he teaches before the people. And so these priests, these sons of Aaron, had a family life that was to be conducted in a direct way in response to the fact that God had made them holy to be like him because he was holy. Now let's go into the next half of this chapter, verses 10 through 24, that deal with the high priest and deal with the physical limitations, if you will, of the priest. In verses 10 and 11, the Bible describes there the limitations in bereavement for the high priest. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Now, the difference between the high priest and Aaron's sons,
priesthood, if you will, those who were not the high priest, the difference was they could go to the funeral of their mama, but the high priest could not. The whole time that he was the high priest, he could not come in contact with any dead body. No, not even that which was his own mother or father or his nearest of kin. Can you see the gravity of this? Why? The Bible tells us here, he has the anointing of God on him. Remember, the other priests were not anointed. The only one that was anointed was the high priest. Amen. They had been sprinkled with the blood, but he was the only one that had had the oil poured on him, and he had been made God's anointed. And therefore, he could not come into contact with anything that would defile or corrupt him. And we'll deal with that a little bit more on as we go. Neither could he express his grief. He said he can't uncover his head nor rend his clothes. You remember a thing that was done in the Old Testament when one expressed grief, they would tear their outer garment. They would tear that outer garment that they wore. And it was an expression of their grief. Well, that was legitimate, but not for the high priest. Ordinary folks could do it, but the high priest could not do it. He could not express sorrow while he had the anointing of God upon him, whereby he was consecrated. You say, well, that's mighty hard. I know it is. How many of you remember back in Leviticus 10, when Aaron had two sons, his two eldest sons, the first time they went to minister in the tabernacle, the house of God, they were killed by God himself, by the fire of God. And then God said through Moses, don't mourn, Aaron. Don't shed a tear. You remember that? Why? Because Aaron had been anointed with the anointed oil of God. He was consecrated. And his conduct was so important and his life so limited that all of his time that he was the anointed of God, he could not even express that grief openly before anybody. In other words, his life was always totally and completely under control. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Yes, it is. Amen. And so we see the limitations in his bereavement, and we see the limitations in verse 12 in his behavior. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And so in verse 10 and verse 12, we see that both of these verses have something in common. They point out that this high priest had the anointing oil upon him. Therefore, he could not express grief nor go to the funeral of his mother or father. He could not come into contact with that defiled body. And while he had the anointing oil upon him, he could not go outside of the sanctuary and walk and dwell amongst the common people. Huh? Severe, isn't it? You see how strict God was upon the conduct and the life of this high priest. Well, now, how does this relate to us? Well, it relates in several ways, but one way it relates, as you read the first epistle of Peter, it makes it plain that he has made you and I a kingdom of priests to him. And so these things that apply to the priest, although they are law, yet we don't observe them as laws and regulations as they did, but yet the principle that they teach can still apply in our lives. Amen. That, in other words, the very tiniest part of our conduct in our life should be observed and scrutinized very carefully as God's priest, as God's children. And our behavior also. He said you've got to be careful where you go. He cannot go outside the sanctuary of God. How many of you remember this expression in the New Testament? Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus. What does that word literally mean? He becomes our boundary in our life, and we don't go beyond the boundary of the Lord Jesus in our life. Just as he couldn't go out from the sanctuary of God, for if he went out there in the common and the ordinary, he'd be defiled by them. And when he came back to the house of God, he would defile the house of God. And once again, we see the link between not defiling the house of God with that which is common and ordinary. It may be all right out there in the world. It may be all right for the individual in that place out there, but it has no place in the sanctuary of God, because by so doing it makes the house of God just like any other theater or lodge hall or gathering place. And faithfully said, not do it. Amen. The high priest had these limitations on his bereavement and his behavior because he had the anointing oil of God upon him. Now, before we go any further, what does the Old Testament word Messiah, Daniel chapter 9, What is that word translated? What does it mean? It means the anointed one. What does the New Testament word Christ, the Greek word Christos, mean? It means the anointed one. Therefore, what we're reading, neighbor, points not just simply to we as the New Testament priesthood, so to speak, but it points to our great high priest. Remember, you see the correlation? There were many priests, sons of Aaron, but only one high priest. So there are many Christians, many New Testament priests, as Peter calls them, but there's only one high priest. And more perfection was demanded of the high priest, had to be, than there was of the ordinary priest. All right, they were limited in their bereavement and their behavior, but he also was limited in reference to his bride. Verses 13 through 15. And he shall take a wife in her virginity. They married kind of young, you know. You have to. A widow or a divorced woman or profane or a harlot, these shall he not take. He shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. Neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. Now, if he married a widow, a divorced woman, a profane woman, or a harlot, then obviously his seed would be defiled, his children. All right? You follow me? So that's how that verse ties in, verse 15. How many of you remember in 1 Corinthians 7? The people there were thinking about putting away. They went back to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when the children of Israel were regathered. They married the heathen, the Gentile out here, and they put away them wives. Well, the people in Corinth said, well, maybe that's what we ought to do. And Paul said, no, don't do that. He said, go ahead and stay with your mate that you're with. Your presence in the family makes your children holy. He said, your presence sanctifies the family and makes your children holy. Well, that's the Old Testament reference that he was talking about here. If you have corrupt relationships, then you have or produce corrupt seed, especially with reference to this high priest. Now, this is very strict. I know that. But that's what God required of he who would be the high priest. Now, we find this was practiced. I can't go in my family tree back past my granddaddy, I don't guess. But the Jew wasn't that way. They could go way back. And I want you to look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I want you to look at a priest who believed what God said. Now, he lived 1,500 years after what you and I have read. So somewhere along the line, you get this. There was a remnant of people, a family of people who raised their children like God said to in here and maintained their relationship to the degree that somehow or other this truth and this reality was still working 1,500 years later. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, we read about the parents of one called John the Baptist. Luke 1 verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain, what's that next word? Priest. Now, what does that tell you? If he's a priest, he's obviously of the tribe of Levi. All right? Named Zechariah, of the course of Abiah. That was a rotating priesthood in service they had. And his wife, now look, was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. No wonder John the Baptist turned out to be what he was. He was the son of pure Levitical blood. The daddy was a Levite, and the mother was a Levite. Amen? And so, we go back to Leviticus 21, verse 14. The latter part of that verse says, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife. The implication of that is that a Levite was to marry within his own tribe. He should marry a Levite young lady. As a matter of fact, a virgin. And so, isn't it interesting to you, it is to me, that John the Baptist's parents turned out to be this kind of people, and then he turned out to be the kind of man that he was. Amen. watching a thing on the Dead Sea Scrolls before we came to church this evening. They were debating about whether those who wrote those Dead Sea Scrolls or copied them were Essenes or Sadducees, and always contemplating whether John the Baptist was a part. Amen. I won't tell you what made John what he was. It was his mom and his daddy. Amen. It wasn't the Essenes. Certainly not the Sadducees, who didn't believe in a resurrection. To me, that scratches them out right off the bat. Amen. And so we see this book of Leviticus, so overlooked, so ignored, so hated, so despised, yet a present reality with reference to this man, John the Baptist. Amen. And so, I want to tell you, it makes a difference who you marry. It makes a difference who you marry. Now, we move on in the remaining verses, 16 through 24, to talk about the limitations of the body. Of the body of the priest. Now, some of these may sound a little strange to you. Verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. For whatsoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, or anything superfluous, or a man that is broken-footed or broken-handed, or crook-backed, or a dwarf, or that hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy or scabbed, or hath his stones broken. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." My goodness. Now, does that sound harsh to you? I mean, does it sound like God's nitpicking a little bit here? Say, my word, what's God got against poor old people with birth defects or who have been victims of accident or, you know, have had diseases that have caused things? What in the world is God thinking about? God's thinking about somebody else. God's thinking about the one who these priests are a picture of, or a type of. That one who was to enter this earth and become our high priest, who was absolutely perfect. And so it didn't have to do with God rejecting these people as much as it did God painting a portrait in history of Christ before he was ever incarnate. Well, you can see that reflected in the last two verses. Look what he said. "These may be this way, and they're sons of Aaron, and they do hold the title priest, but they can't come and approach the holy offerings and the bread." But he said this, verse 22, "But he shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go in under the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath a blemish. He profaneth not my sanctuaries, for I the Lord do sanctify them." You see what he's saying? You see, God's making provision for them. They can eat. They can eat of the bread of God. They can eat of the offerings that are given, but they cannot approach the altar. And they certainly could not go in to behind the veil there. Because the things that were done at the altar and the things done behind the veil were all pictures, as we've already found out, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we found that these Old Testament things that they did were a picture of him, and they reveal in an Old Testament way that he was typified, that he was a perfect person, that he made a perfect provision, and therefore he made a perfect priest. Jesus entered into the world having no sin. Therefore, he could have no physical flaw. He lived a perfect life. Therefore, he could be a perfect provision, a perfect offering, a perfect sacrifice that could had to be without blemish according to the Levitical code, right? Therefore, he could die the innocent, the perfect, for the guilty and the unperfect, the sinner. And having done so and completed those two aspects of his incarnation and his work, therefore, he could become a perfect high priest. And so God's not saying, "I hate a humpback person," that "I hate somebody with a flat nose." I'm glad he put pointed nose people in there. But he said, they can partake of things, but they cannot enter into that area which typifies my only son. Now, what do you reckon think people thought about this? Huh? Do you know? I ought not cover this, but I will. I know you saw it. What does it mean in the latter part of verse 20 that he hath his stones broken? If you go to Leviticus 23, I believe it's verse 1 later on, you're going to find that this is mentioned again. This was an individual who was a eunuch. In other words, he was impotent. You remember Daniel was a eunuch, had been made a eunuch. They couldn't produce children, couldn't produce fruit. How's anybody going to know the difference? Somebody got a tail somewhere along the line. What are we saying? God gets involved in the lives of his priests and we as people in the most sensitive areas of their lives, as we found in Leviticus 18 where he dealt with the sexual relationships of the people. Now, boy, that's spooky, isn't it? You know what that tells me? God knows a lot more about me than I know about him. Amen. Amen. And so, you see, I'm glad that God doesn't require perfection out of us. He knows we can't produce it. But because he's God, he's not going to lessen his guidelines. He's not going to slacken his principles. And amen, he's not going to demand less of us than he did people of the Old Testament. Nay, because you and I have the completed Bible, the Word of God, I would say unto you tonight that God's going to require more. Because the very same things that we discussed quickly and broadly in Leviticus 21 tonight, we find exemplarized in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3 and the book of Titus. Amen? Amen. And so you know what that tells me? Being that the theme of this chapter in chapter 22 is the sanctity of the priest, then I would go so far to say that it deals with the sanctity of the Christian himself. For he is the New Testament priest. Amen. And so we need to be careful how we behave. We need to be careful how we marry. We need to be careful in the very minutest things that we do in life. Why? Because we are examples. We are examples. And I want to tell you something. More people will respond to our example than they will our word. And if our example does not follow our word, then people are not going to listen to anything we have to say, are they? I mean, it's hard enough getting anybody to listen to you today because of all the pitiful examples they've had of Christians here in the last 15 to 20 years. Amen. That makes me that much more determined not to step in the snare of the devil. God help me. But when you say that, you can look for him to place some in front of you, I can tell you. God help me. It's a crying shame anymore. But I want to tell you something. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be here tonight. But I'd just soon preach and teach to a little handful of folks that believe the Word of God and want to know the Word of God and want to live for God than to have 500. That ain't got no concern at all about godly things. And the longer I live, the more amazed I am at people that I encounter that have been Christians literally for decades that are so ignorant about what God says. Now, that's why we're studying the Bible through. Amen? Now, one thing we have found out as we have studied the book of Leviticus is what? Is that ignorance is no excuse. Isn't that true? The sin offering was for sins of ignorance. Man was still guilty, it said. Didn't matter whether he knew. Knowledge doesn't change the law. Amen? You say, well, I don't know nothing about gravity. That ain't going to stop it from holding you on the earth. I don't understand it either. I don't know how a ball can swirl like that at a speed and not sling you off. But it don't. I don't understand gravity, but I'll tell you this. Me not understanding it ain't making it stop working. Amen. And so, what are we saying here? Neighbor, we ought to know the Word of God. And when we know the Word of God, we ought to do our best to live by the Word of God. Why? Because we are God's priests in this dispensation, and we are examples to the rest of the world of what a godly person ought to be. Amen. And that's important. That's important. You may not think it's important out here, but I want to tell you, you're going to think it's important when we stand before the Lord. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your word, all the blessings you've given to us, and these that have come this way tonight. We pray, our Father, that we have learned, as we've studied about Aaron and his sons, that God, the little things in our life, you're concerned about also. It's not just the big things, but it's every area and facet. Because we are examples as Christians of our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, may we be faithful. May we be found, Father, having an understanding and a knowledge of your will for our lives. And then, Father, being obedient to it, that you might be glorified, and that as a result, some lost soul may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that other hearts might be dedicated and revived through our ministry here. Father, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you. For we do ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen and amen. All right, let's sing a song for the girl. You piano players come quickly. Let's see. Let's sing that I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop in the Burgundy Book. I was thinking about that a while ago. Number 166 in this here Burgundy Book. I miss that Jaybird boy. He carries us with his throttle a lot, don't he? Amen.